So we're in a study of the letter to the Ephesians. And today we've now come to the third chapter, and we're going to be looking at Paul's second prayer. Now, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 all the way to verse 23, that was Paul's first prayer. And so we're going to look at the second prayer that he makes for these saints as well as for us. So let's consider Paul's second prayer this morning. Now, if you're at all familiar with Paul, you know that Paul was a man of prayer. And throughout his letters, he allows us to sort of eavesdrop into his prayer closet. And there we learn something about the rich depth of his prayer life. And as we come to the close of chapter 3, for the second time in this letter, Paul prays a prayer. And this prayer is for us to experience the power of God in our lives. And so Paul is asking God to turn on the spiritual power of God in each one of our lives. So how can we cooperate with God in getting the full extent of His power turned on in our lives? I don't know about you, but I want that. I want the full extent of God's power at work in my life. In fact, in the first prayer, he talks about that. The resurrection power of God is at work in the life of every believer in Jesus. That's incredible when you think about it. The same power that said unto Jesus on the third day, arise, and he arose, is at work in you. Paul will elaborate on that a little more today. And so we're going to look at five requests that Paul makes in this chunk of scripture. So we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul makes five requests. First of all, Paul prays that we might experience inner strength. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man. And so Paul's prayer is for Christians to have inner strength to meet all of the conflicts of life. You see, the real battle is not waged so much as without as it is waged within. That's where the real battle is taking place. It is taking place within. And Paul was well acquainted with this particular problem. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he kind of describes the inner battle that he had and we have as well. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You ever find that to be your experience? I know that's my experience at time as well. And then Paul goes on in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is giving us the reason here in Romans chapter 8 for his thanksgiving that he offers to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we really could have went down to verse 4, but Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. As Christians, you will go around defeated in your inner man until you learn to yield to the Spirit of God and live in the strength of His might. In chapter 6, Paul says in this letter, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. You see, when you are born again, God gives you the gift of His Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, when a group of people on Pentecost asked the apostles, what shall we do in reference to have their sins remitted? This is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And notice, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when you obey the gospel, God comes and takes up residence in your life. He lives in you through the Spirit. And so your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so every Christian is the temple of God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in us individually, but He also lives in us corporately as the body of Christ. And so we must learn to yield to the Spirit of God in order to have victory in our life. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul gives these instructions. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so you have a choice of what you're going to be filled with. You can be filled with wine, and that leads to dissipation. That leads to a messed up life, or you can be filled with the Spirit of God. And so Paul's encouraging us to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. Now, the Spirit lives in you, right? So you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by fill? He means let the Spirit have all of you, because even though he lives in you, you can restrict him. You can hinder the work that he wants to do in your life by not submitting to him. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And notice, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what is the best way to overcome the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. And so God's Spirit lives in us. He wants to have all of us. There shouldn't be places in our lives that we don't allow the Spirit of God to go and be Lord over, right? So there might be sin in our life that we like, and so we submit in many areas, but there's an area of our life where we don't turn over to the Spirit because we want to walk in the flesh in that particular area of our life. Paul says, don't hinder the Spirit's work in your life. Let Him have all of you. And so the Spirit is present, the Bible says, within our hearts, and He wants to strengthen us with might in our inner being, in our inner man, the real you on the inside. God wants to strengthen by His Holy Spirit. In order for that to happen, we have to yield to Him. We can't hinder the work that He wants to do in our life. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we consciously give control of our lives to the Spirit of God. You fill your mind with the Word of God. And that's the Spirit's operational manual, right? And David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so as we soak up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can then bring to mind that Word, those principles, those truths, and it will help us in life. As we go through life, as we make decisions, the Spirit can bring to our mind the Scriptures that we've tucked away in our heart, and they will help you. And they will help you live in victory and help you overcome sin and help you live your life for God the way that God wants you to live your life for Him. And so he prays for the inner man. Secondly, Paul prays, the second request is for the indwelling Christ. Look at verse 17 in our text. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That's going on. But anyway, the indwelling Christ. So Peter prays for these saints to have a deeper, more intimate, personal relationship with Christ. And notice the progression in Paul's prayer here. First, we have this inner strength by allowing the Spirit of God to guide us in our decisions, in our actions, and our words. And as that happens, our spiritual muscles inside increases. And we begin to say no to sin more frequently in our life. And as that frequency continues to diminish in our lives, Jesus becomes more settled in and over the throne of our life. You know, Jesus said in John 14:23, he answered and he said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, Jesus says, if you love him, you will keep his word. And so obedience is the key to Jesus dwelling permanently in our hearts, so that we're not moved away from the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to turn your attention to a text. It's in Colossians 1, verse 23. Actually, we can start at verse 21 and read to verse 23. Notice what Paul says here. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Notice verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, that's settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become minister. And so, this is the key to Jesus dwelling securely in your life. He is to have free exercise and allow his power to be at work in your life and to exercise his authority over your life. But then number three, he makes this request of God's immeasurable love. Verse 17 and 18 in our text in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so, the hallmark of God's character is love. That's the hallmark of God's character. God is love, we're told in Scripture. And when Christ settles down in your heart to rule our lives, then we naturally exhibit that love that he lavishes on us toward others. And so it is that love that prompts us to speak the truth to our neighbor. It is that love that will direct our lives in his way. Love for God will cause us to cease from sin. That's what it does. And it will prompt a wife to submit to her husband. It will prompt a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. It will prompt children to be obedient to their parents. You see, it is the way that we walk in God's way. It's love. Love is that motivator. Love is what keeps us on the right path, that causes us to do the right thing. Paul says the love of Christ compels us. And so, if we claim to be Christians, but his love is not the foundation of our lifestyle, then Christ is not settled in our hearts. That's abundantly clear. All right? And so if we claim that we belong to Jesus, then His love will be settled in our lives. He must be settled as Lord in our lives. And if Christ is not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all, right? And so Jesus asked some folks one day, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In other words, if you're going to call Him Lord, then you do what He says. But if you call Him Lord and you don't do the things that He says, then He's not Lord. You are, because you do what you want to do. The terms Lord and no do not go together, right? You can't say, "Jesus, You're Lord, but no to this area of my life." If Jesus is Lord, then I give Jesus all of my life. You see, love for God and our fellow man, it sums up all of Scripture. That's what Jesus said on numerous occasions in the Gospel. It is the summation of the law and the prophets. Paul said the same thing in Romans 13. James says the same thing in James 2. And Paul says it again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Only as we are rooted and grounded in love can we begin to grasp the immeasurable love of Christ in our lives. So when our lives are rooted and grounded in love, we're in a position to then be able to comprehend the love that Christ has for us. So Paul talks about the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ in the Scripture we just read a moment ago. So how wide is Christ's love? Well, it's wide enough to embrace all human beings and make them new in Jesus. How long is His love? Well, it began in eternity past, and it stretches all the way into eternity future. There is no end of the length of Christ's love. How deep is Christ's love? It's deep enough that it can reach down to the most vile sinner and lift him out of the pit of his sin. How high is the love of Christ? It is high enough that it can reach down and lift us up and seat us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that Paul talks about throughout this letter. That is our position. We are seated in Christ. Positionally, that's where we are. And we know that that is the place where all of God's spiritual blessings reside. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so every blessing of God is in Christ. And if you're in Christ, they are yours. If you're not in Christ, you don't have them. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And so Paul lets us know that there's not one person who is outside of the love of God. There isn't one person beyond Christ's love to reach them. When we comprehend His love, it will raise the level of our life toward God and our fellow man. And so, in other words, when we begin to comprehend His love resides in us, then it will lift our life. We will treat our fellow man the way we're supposed to treat our fellow man. And we will serve God the way that we should serve God, because love will automatically cause your life to be prioritized. And so if you love God, you'll keep His commandments, you'll do right by God. And if you love your fellow man, you'll do right by your fellow man. And so that's why love fulfills the law and the prophets. So we need to grasp the love of Christ. The more we do that, the higher our lives will rise. That's what Paul wants us to know. Number four, Paul prays for the inclusive fullness to be at work in us. In verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled, notice, with all of the fullness of God. Now let that get a hold of you for a moment. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What incredible words. The God who fills all things wants to fill me. And He wants to fill you. He wants to come in and fill your life. He wants His attributes, His character, His person to fill the limit of my personhood and to fill the limit of your personhood. Think about that. The attributes of God. Now, some attributes of God are not shareable, right? God being all present and almighty, right? We can't share those. But we do have the shareable attributes of God. Love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and tenderness and faithfulness. God shares those characteristics with us, those attributes with us. And He wants us to be full of those things. The question is, who can take it in? Who can take it in? God has never been interested in anything less than filling us with His fullness. I don't know if you saw that, but all through the letter, that's what He talks about. So just look at a couple of verses with me. Ephesians 1, verse 23. He says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, notice, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so it's this idea over and over and over that Paul says he's praying that God will fill us with His fullness. Now that's incredible when you think about it. But that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life. And so, what does Paul mean by the fullness of God? We see these statements all over, but what exactly does that mean? Well, suppose we take a drive to the lake, and I take a glass, and I reach down and dip out of that lake a glass of water. Now, here's the thing. When I do that, I do not have the lake in that water, in that glass, right? Because the lake's still there. The lake is still there. However, and the lake won't miss that glass either. But here's the thing. In that glass is the fullness of that lake. In other words, everything that makes up that lake is in that glass, right? So the water of that lake in my glass is the fullness of that lake in that it contains all that the water of that lake contains. So every ingredient that makes up that lake is in the glass. And when you're filled with Jesus, all of the fullness of God is in you. So ponder that for a moment. So when God comes to live in us, the fullness of God is in us. It is in us. Just contemplate that. Just fathom that for a moment. So God is residing in us, and in that God is residing us, all that God is inside of you. It resides in you. God fully dwells within us. That's incredible when you think about that. We are filled with the fullness of God. But God wants that fullness to be manifested in our life. And that is manifested as we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives as He is leading us and guiding us. But then lastly, Paul prays here that we would experience this inexhaustible power. Look at verse 20. That's a great verse. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. So Paul says we have inexhaustible power available to us. All that power is there. It's in us. It's available to us. But the question is, do we tap it? And that's the problem. Many Christians don't tap it. It's there. It's like having a, you know, someone depositing $1 million in your bank account, but you don't know it's there. And so you have all that money and you don't tap it because you don't know it's there. Well, Paul wants us to know it's there. We have this power available to us and we need to tap that power because many simply are not using it. And that's why believers live defeated lives. And that's why, you know, we're ruled by sin instead of us ruling sin, is because we don't tap the power that's available to us. Now listen to Paul as he describes this power. He just runs out of terms. He runs out of modifiers that describe this power of God that's at work in our lives. He says, now unto him who is able. Now unto him who is able to do. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. And then he goes on, ask or think. And so Paul literally runs out of modifiers as he's describing the great power of God that is at work in your life and my life if I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And so God is not asking us to walk in our own strength and power. He wants us to walk in his strength and power. And that's why he says in chapter 6 that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He redeems us. He sanctifies us. He raises us up. And he's given us all the power that we need to face life. And there's no limit to the power. Because it's the same power that said unto Jesus, arise on the third day and he arose. It's the resurrection power of God. It's the fullness of God. He is at work in our lives. There's no limit to this power. And here's the thing, you cannot out-ask God. So Paul says, whatever you can imagine, whatever you can think of, God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. And so whatever you can ask for, whatever that is, he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. And so, do we take God at his word? Do we believe God? And that's an important question. Because I just think we look at that and then we just read on because we don't live like it's real. We don't act like it's real. We have this incredible power. I wonder what would happen if we, as the body of Christ, began to act on this. If we really took God at his word and we believe that and we begin to ask, what might we as a body of Christ be able to accomplish? Well, there's no limit to what we could accomplish. We can do whatever God wants us to do. And we don't have to live defeated lives. We can live above defeated lives. But we have to believe God. And we have to take God at his word. And we have to tap into the power that's available to us. I mean, Paul in two prayers is revealing this great power of God that you have access to. But so often God's people simply do not tap it. It goes untapped. And therefore, our lives are average at best. We live maybe barely above where the world is living. And we should be living way above that. Paul says that the life that we're living is compared to stars in a dark sky. There should be a huge contrast between our lives and the lives of the people of this world. And that's what makes the world hungry for God, is seeing what God has done in each one of us. And then they think, wow, if God did that for him or God did that for her, surely God can do that for me. And so today we observe five requests that Paul makes in this prayer. Number one, for inner strength. Number two, for the indwelling Christ. Number three, for his immeasurable love. Number four, for his inclusive fullness. And number five, his inexhaustible power. And so this passage is so incredible, and it is so hard to conceive its reality. I mean, when you really listen to what Paul was saying there, and he wants us to believe this and act on this, it's incredible. But let me tell you, it's all true. It's all true, and I pray that we comprehend it. More than that, I pray that we tap into that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, you're the light of the world. So let your light shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ultimately, that's what's supposed to happen. God raises up the level of our lives, and when the world sees what God does in us, they begin to marvel. And they begin to magnify God, and they begin to praise God because of the great work that the world sees in your life and in my life. That's the way it's supposed to be. We are visible illustrations of the power of God, or we're supposed to be. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so, I want to end with an invitation, because all of this begins with a new birth. That's where it starts. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit, right? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, in order for us to enter into life, we have to experience a new birth. We have to be born again. The Bible also refers to that as conversion. That's what happens when you're born again. You're converted. God changes your life. And so it begins when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're born again. And we receive this inner strength. We receive the indwelling Christ. We receive immeasurable love. We receive inclusive fullness. We receive inexhaustible power. And so it's a blessing that only can be enjoyed if you're part of the family. If you're not part of the family, you can't experience this in your life. And so if you're in the family, I hope and pray that you will take advantage of the great power of God that is available to you. And if you're not in the family, I hope and pray that today you'll say, you know what, I want to be part of the family. I want this power that you're talking about to be at work in my life. And so we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of the song, we want to encourage you to think about where you are in your relationship with God. If you're not experiencing this in your life, you can. But it's up to you. And so we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing.